So good to have all of you here. I know there is a bit of a flood and you had to swim through some of the places. But praise God that we can worship and be here. Thank you so much too as well for those of you that were a part of yesterday, the ministry to Gracewood. I was told that about 60 people from CBC volunteer to minister to single moms and the children that are being ministered to in Gracewood. Thank you so much for that. I am always excited that our church can be a big part of touching lives and changing hearts. I hope you've been enjoying the beginning of the season, the Christmas season. We certainly have, Barbara and I. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving time and weekend, and we look forward to all the things that God has in mind for us. And I hope you can look for those things, as Barbara mentioned. Look for those things and people that God is going to bring into your lives. Every single day, grocery stores, at workplaces, you'll be surprised the kind of things that you can see and possibility of making a difference. So, hope you have enjoyed the study in Galatians. Today we are doing the third part of the fruit of the Spirit. And before I get into it, there's the verse right there in verse 23 at the end of it. It says, against such things there is no law. Why in the world do we need law for anything? I know there are people in this world that says, you know what, they say that we don't need any law. They want to be lawless. They're anarchists. They go around doing whatever they want to do, and it doesn't work. But those of you that like to drive, I want to tell you it's an amazing thing to drive in Texas. The first time I saw 85 miles per hour limit somewhere, you know, in the middle of the state of Texas, I was amazed. I couldn't even get my car to go that fast. It probably could, but my foot just wouldn't do it, you know? And people are passing me by as I'm going 80. People are going, you know, that's amazing. Now, there's a law, even if it's 85 miles an hour, there's a reason for that. You go faster than 85 miles an hour, you are breaking the law. That's the law. And that law is put there for safety, obviously, but I'm not sure 85 miles an hour you can be too safe going that speed. But it's safety, right? It's that. But there are other laws that are different. Somebody recently asked me about certain things. I said, you know what? When you're dealing with the issue of taxes and stuff like that, the best thing to do is to talk to your accountant. So I have an accountant. She's a very good accountant. I pay her good money for it because I want to make sure I don't break any laws, even unwillingly. And so she tells me, so when we call an accountant or an auditor, they tell you whether it's right or wrong. That's the law. Now, when you deal with legal stuff, you want to talk to your lawyer. And you know what else? If you really want to know whether a law is, when I talk to a police officer, right? He'll tell you whether that law is there. What are laws for? Laws are there so that they can restrain bad behavior. And they can restrain sinfulness. When we think about the laws in the Bible, we, of course, immediately go to the Ten Commandments. There are 10 of them, but there are a lot more laws besides that that we can read in the Old Testament particularly. But they are there to restrain sin. That's what laws are for. And so people who are sinful like us, humanity, we need a lot of restraining. There's a lot of things we do. You know, for instance, in the Ten Commandments says, don't bear false witness, don't lie. We love to lie. And the Bible tells us, you know, if you lie, you're breaking the law. This is a law. It restrains you from doing that. And we make all kinds of excuses why we lie. And then there are other things, you know, don't murder people, right? Don't kill somebody. Why do we do that? The laws are there to restrain us from that. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Don't be using God's name in curses and in fertility and all those kind of things. There are reasons for that. These laws are there. The interesting thing about this verse here in Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, against such things there is no law. You see, the works of the flesh, when we operate according to the flesh, and you remember, if you follow along in Galatians, you know that there are two ways to live our lives. There's only two. You either walk by the flesh or you walk by the Spirit. You cannot walk by the Spirit unless you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you can walk by the flesh and will walk by the flesh if you do not have the power of the Spirit of God in you. So there's only two ways to do so. But if you walk according to the Spirit, there is no law against that. Everything that we have studied so far, the six elements of the fruit of the Spirit that we have talked about so far, and the three today, there is no law against it. There's no need for laws. You don't have to put a law against love. You don't have to put a law against having peace. We talked about the Advent today. Peace, that God has it all together, like a puzzle piece. He's got it all together to know that and to live our lives that way. There's no law against that. Nobody's going to come to you, you're too peaceful. We need you to be not peaceful. That doesn't happen. But when you walk according to the Spirit of God, when the Spirit of God enables you and me to walk, there is no need for restraining the things that we do. I want you to keep that in mind. Because some people say, you know what, walking in the Spirit is all right, but only for church, you know? When you're out in the world, you can't walk like that. You can't live, oh yeah, really? Yes, you can. And you can and you must. Now, we want to look at the third part. And a lot of people consider these third, the last three elements of the whole, the fruit of the Spirit, as things that we relate to ourselves. And in some way it is. The first one is faithfulness. Faithfulness, if you don't know what that is it comes from the word faith, pistis. It's faith. And it basically says this, you're going to do exactly what you promised to do. If you're faithful. Now you go through the Bible, you'll find that God is faithful. When he promises something, when he prophesies something, he is going to do it. In fact, we're starting in our Sunday school classes today, a new series, and that is the end times. And when you go there, you're going to look and find a whole bunch of prophecy that God has promised in the Old Testament. It's unbelievable how many he has given to us. And every single one of them is either fulfilled and will be fulfilled. And one of the amazing ones we'll talk about today that is absolutely amazing. Oh, the whole world could not believe that happened, but it did. God always fulfills his promises because he is a faithful God. You can read on and on and on and on. He is a faithful God. I want to tell you one promise. The Lord Jesus, the Almighty God, the Son of the Living God, has promised. And it's so exciting, especially during this Advent season. He made a promise that he's coming back again. Let me tell you, you want to follow the patterns of people. Jesus always fulfills his promises. And when he made a promise like that, you can bank on it. You can look forward to it. He is going to come back. As he came once before, he's going to do that. So look forward to things like that. God is faithful. But how does that relate to you and me? In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul mentions this. He said, it is the duty of a steward, paraphrasing what he said there, that when the master comes back, he finds him to be faithful. One of the things that's so important for us as God's people is that we are faithful to God. Faithful to God means that we will do what we promised, that we will accomplish what we promised to do. You know, I think faithfulness is something that is a rarity today. We know that the divorce rate is 50%. Somewhere along the line, faithfulness didn't happen in these marriages. Now, it's not always the person that is involved in the divorce fault, but it's involved somebody's fault. Somehow, you know, to death do us part or whatever thing, we don't do that. You know what we do? This is what we do about faithfulness. This is how we handle faithfulness. We say, you know, we're going to be faithful unless the circumstance changes. No, I am going to be faithful to my spouse unless my spouse is not nice to me. I'm going to be faithful to the promises I made to my friends unless my friend is a creep or something like that, right? We hedge it. We hedge our promises to be faithful with circumstances. And we're very common. That's what we do. This is human nature, and that's what walking by the flesh is all about. We're going to be faithful unless we don't want to be faithful. But that's not how it is in the Word of God. That's not how it is in the characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit. When we are faithful, we're faithful. When we make a promise, we fulfill the promises. One of the things that Barbara and I try to do, and because of our emphasis on mission sometimes, and we have lots of people out there that is dependent on support, you know, financial support. And what we always want to do is make a promise to them. And we put a time limit on it because we don't know what the future can hold. But we always fulfill that promise. It's usually a year. And one of the things that was said about me, and I really appreciate that. Some things, you know, there's things that people say about you, you just take to heart and you really keep it. Sometimes it's not very nice, and it kind of discourages you, and we all have that. But sometimes there's some things people say to you, you just kind of, thank you, Lord. It helps me in times, especially when I need it. One of the pastors in Ukraine used to speak of me and talk about it. He says, you know, when Pastor Dan makes a promise, you can bank on it. He's going to fulfill it. He just kind of said it nonchalantly to somebody, and I overheard it. And I just love that. You know, what an encouragement to my heart. What an encouragement to me to think that there are people there, at least one man, who thought that, you know, Pastor Dan always keeps his promises. Isn't that nice if we can be people like that? That's what faithfulness is. It's not something, you don't have to be a hero about it. You just have to walk by the Spirit, because we can't do it without the Spirit of God. We can't fulfill our promises. We are, you know, hesitant, you know, when we make a promise and we say something, we can't do it unless God gives us the strength to do it. And you know what? Being faithful to people, very important. Most of all, being faithful to God. You know, God is faithful to us. When we make a commitment to God, we need to be faithful. And I want to tell you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because He gives us His fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, we can always be faithful. We don't have to go back on our promises. We don't have to go back on things that we said we will, because God will give us that. The second one is the word gentleness. And I kept the word gentleness here, but it's really actually not the best translation of the Greek word. Other translations would have to work meekness, and that is a better word. Now, just know this, meekness is not weakness. Don't even think that. But this word is interesting, because out of the nine characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit, nine of them, this is the only one that does not describe God. Okay? The other ones, you know, God is love, right? And God talks about peace and joy and so forth. All these are things that we can't describe God in some characteristic way, including the last one later when we talk about self-control. But it doesn't describe God, not this word. In all of the Old Testament, this word is not used. Meekness is not used for God. God is not meek. Now, in the New Testament, it's a little different. It describes Jesus as being meek. Okay? As He rode into Jerusalem, you remember, He was on a donkey, meek. And there's other places described. There's a difference there, and I'll tell you why. The word meekness really means these things. It means that you're submissive to God's will. You are submissive. You're humble and submissive to God's will. Well, God doesn't have to do that. He is God. He doesn't have to be humble to submissive to anything, because He's God. Now, Jesus, when He became a man, you know, He took on a form. He took on characteristics that is unbelievable. He humiliated Himself. He humbled Himself. He became a man. He became a part of creation that He created. And so He was meek. Another understanding of this word meekness or gentleness here is the understanding that you are teachable. So if you are going to be gentle and meek, you are not only a person that's submissive to God's will, that's what it means, but also you are going to be teachable. In other words, you cannot be an arrogant person. Arrogance is walking by the flesh. Meekness is walking by the Spirit. You are going to submit to God's will, and God's will for you are particular, and you want to discover it and submit to that. And not only that, you want to be teachable. God is going to be teaching you things. He's going to allow situations, circumstances, so that you can learn of Him. You're going to be teachable. So these are the understanding of what that word means. And you know what I want to tell you? It is phenomenal. The people, particularly people that are leaders in the church, leaders in the kingdom of God, are people that are meek. Because you see, we in this world understand leadership as power. And that's why Jesus talked to His disciples. He says, you know, you are not to be people like that. You are not to be leaders that lord over other people. That's not what we are. That's not what you need to be. The greatest in the kingdom of God is the greatest servant. You serve. Why? Because you're serving the living God. You are meek before Him. You submit to God's will. You submit to what God wants you to do. And God will never, never, never want you to be an arrogant person who takes advantage of other people. And unfortunately, even in the Christian community, that happens a lot. one of the things that I'm very wary of, just because in my lifetime, just in my life, in my career, in the ministries for the last 36 years, I've been a part of some of these things, and it's ugly. And that is in the Christian community sometimes, particularly in denominational things, in the hierarchy of churches and so forth, there's a lot of politicking that goes on. And I want to tell you, I say right out, politics is evil when it comes to the church. I know that's what you have to do in society, you know, especially in a democratic society. You have to politic. You got to get places. You got to position yourself. You got to get people to support you. You got to give and receive and all these kind of things that are so ugly when we understand what it is. You give something, you expect something, that kind of thing, you know? But it's ugly when it's in a church. It's ugly when it's in a denomination. The stuff that happens. Every time I see it, I just want to throw up, really, literally. I've seen it recently, and I don't like it at all. You know, people are basically saying, I will do this for you if you get me in that position. Really ugly. There's no meekness in that. There's absolutely no meekness in it. There's no humility to it. There is the arrogance and a desire for power over others, and that should have no place in the Christian community because we are in the family of God. The living God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. We are to serve him, and the greatest in the kingdom of God is the greatest servant, not the greatest power person, not the greatest politician, not the greatest this or that. It is the greatest servant. So there are people in this room right now. You guys are awesome in God's eyes because you are servants of the living God. Maybe nobody knows about it. Maybe I don't even know about it. You're doing things. You're serving people. Every once in a while, I find somebody that's like that. I hear somebody like that. I meet somebody like that. I'm just so blessed that God would do that in you and use you in such a way. You touch lives and minister in ways that nobody can imagine. But God knows. Meekness. The last one is self-control. Self-control. There's no secret to this phrase. It's just self-control. You can control yourself. There is an essence in you, whether it's your mind, your thought, your passion, your feelings, you can control that. You know, it's really easy for us to get angry. And I want to tell you, so many things are terrible because of anger. You know, you're out there on the road and something happens and you're just so angry at the person who just did something to you. You don't even know who he is or she or whatever. They did something, how can you consider how terrible, on and on and on. And every once in a while you read something horrible, you know, that happens as a result. That shouldn't happen to Christians. You know, we should not be controlled by the passions of the body, of the flesh. We need to have self-control. And you know what? Frankly, we don't have it. It's hard because every once in a while something triggers us, you know? It's an emotion that trigger. Maybe something that happened to you before. And suddenly you're afraid. You're so afraid that you're shaking. Fear comes upon you. You can't control your fear. And it's not always about something you want to do to other people. It's sometimes you just can't control yourself. You can't control the thought process. Your mind is going and spinning all over the place. You can't go to sleep at night. All kinds of stuff can happen. And sometimes we can't get any help at all. And so our world doesn't have the Spirit of God. Our world doesn't operate according to the Spirit. There's no fruit of the Spirit in it. So they use other methods. And I'm not against some of it in the sense of if it helps you to help you cope with things. But we do a lot of drugs. We manage that. We figure, you know, this is a disease. You got to be treated for this. And sometimes there's a need that is greater than that. It is a need for the Spirit of God to come into our lives to give us self-control, to be able to manage things, to be able not to strike out at people, our children, our spouses, to be able to control our mind so that it doesn't go all haywire everywhere, to control our phobias and stuff like that. I often think about some of the people that we read about in the Bible and also beyond. The kind of stuff they had to go through. What kind of self-control must the Spirit of God give to them? You know, to be able to be there in the Colosseum with all your children, what kind of self-control must you have? To not renounce your pledge to Christ. When all you have to do is say, I am not a Christian. I don't want to follow Jesus. And you can just be released from there before the lions are released to prey upon your children. What kind of self-control must it have taken to do that? But the Spirit of God can give that to you and to me. And sometimes we just think about the little tiny thing. Oh, help me, God, not to be angry at that person. Yes, those are self-control too. But you go to the places where it's so much broader and so much bigger. The Spirit of God can give that to you. Let's go back to that verse. Against such, there's no law. Isn't that great? No need to restrain any of this stuff. You cannot have too much self-control. You cannot have too much faithfulness. Oh, Lord, help us. We cannot have too much humility and meekness. You know, if we are people like that, who wouldn't want to be around Christians? Who wouldn't want to be in the church? Who wouldn't want to listen to the message that we have for them? Who wouldn't want that? We are to be such people. And that's why regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the empires, regardless of the political and military and empire-building situation the last 2,000 years, Christians have always, always won people to Jesus Christ. Not because what we can do. It's not the stuff we can do. The world can do those things too. It's who we are. It's the kind of characteristics that we display. When we are around people and the fruit of the Spirit is coming, oozing out of us, there's no way people are not going to be drawn to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called upon to continue doing. Would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that you give to us an amazing ability to become all that you want us to be. Oh, Spirit of God, thank you so much for your fruit. God, would you lavish that upon this congregation, our church? Allow us, Lord, to just so exhibit every single element of the fruit of the Spirit. There is no law against it. They cannot stop us from doing this. Would you, Lord God, help us to do so much more? Demonstrating to the world that there is a real God and there's a real gospel. And that they can have it too. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.